Thank you, David, and good morning, everybody. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is one of my favorites, and we'll begin there. Psalm 62. My soul wait in silence for God only, from him is my salvation. He only is my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him? All of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Selah. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people, and pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balance they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. Our topic for today in our mini-series is the topic of hope. And the question that I have for you, the question that I have for me is, do you have it? In some ways, it's pretty easy to get a little bit cynical, a little bit negative during this time in which we live. And in some ways, the topic of hope may actually be the elephant in the room. It's a little bit audacious in some ways to talk about the idea of hope, looking forward to the future in the time in which we live. Ed Welch, in his book, Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness, writes, "Hope is risky. The more you look forward to something, the greater the chance of being let down. Set your heart on a sun-soaked day at the beach, and an afternoon shower is very disappointing. It seems safer to take the more pessimistic route and anticipate a monsoon. Then at least your hopes won't be dashed. For some people, when dreams crash, they just dream something new. Others, however, at some point decide that they have had enough." And my question for you is that you. Are you hopeful? Do you have hope? And if not, and I realize that the realities of life settle in to you as well as me, are you willing to take a risk and hope again? Hope is risky. The cynic and the pessimist mock hope as if we can live without it. Those who are depressed try to kill it because it has betrayed them. What we don't realize, Welch writes, is that so much of what we associate with life is bound up with hope. Hope is the future that reaches into the present. When you see nothing ahead of you in the future, there's no reason to get out of bed, no reason to love or work. Kill hope and you kill more than you anticipated. You thought that it would make life less painful. But all attempts to kill hope kill both future hopes and present joys. Indeed, hope, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's one of the pillars of life. Paul wrote, "Faith, hope, and love. These three remain, wrote Paul. This is like one of the foundation pillars that gets driven into, you know, the ground that really should sustain our life, faith, hope, and love. And yet I fear that many of us, myself included at times, are only really operating on two of those pillars. We've said goodbye to hope long ago, been burned. It's risky business. No, thank you. I can live without it. Is that you? You were made uniquely to hope. To hope is uniquely human. God has put this into your DNA to be part of who you are. What is hope? Hope is an earnest expectation that comes with believing something good. It's a confident expectation that stems from faith. Faith is a companion of hope. Faith is a complete trust or confidence in something. It involves intellectual assent that to a set of facts and trust those facts. But hope is a peaceful assurance that something that hasn't happened yet will indeed happen. These days, it's easy to grow pessimistic and cynical. You know, when you think of waiting, you think, yeah, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'm not waiting for, you know, something good to happen in excited anticipation. Is that you? Maybe not. Psalm 62, this is a little bit of risky business, and I'm a little bit worried about my message. Let me tell you why. Is that Psalm 62 really isn't so much, you know, a deep dive treatise into the topic of hope. It's mentioned a couple of times in the book of, in Psalm 62. But I think, and I hope I will show you, that Psalm 62 does provide navigation. I believe that this Psalm 62 can help you get from where you are to where you need to be, hopeful. It's kind of like you're in a forest and maybe a little bit, you know, turned around, a little bit unsure of where to go next, of how to dig out. In Psalm 62, if you will pick up the rope, the choice is going to be yours, and go hand over hand through Psalm 62. From whatever state that you're in, perhaps it's tainted with hopelessness, I believe that you will find hope. I believe that's true. It's been true for me. You have to wrestle with the passage. You have to be willing to sort of engage in the topic. I have a few points that I'd like to anchor in on as we sort of work our way through the topic of hope. In Psalm 62, I'd like to look at these three. There is a choice that David makes. This is a Psalm of David's. There is a choice. Isn't that, you can't escape this one. You've seen it all the way from kindergarten. Oh, Johnny, he's making good choices, right? Oh, Billy, you know, he hasn't made very good choices today. We all make choices. And ever since kindergarten, you know, we make choices every day. You're making a choice right now whether or not to listen to me and engage in the topic of hope or whether to tune me out. That's a choice that you make, perhaps for good reason, depending on how it's going, you know. But we all make choices. My declaration. David, you will find, makes some pretty significant repetition in the book of Psalms. My declaration. And then finally, in the last four verses, my God. My God. Some believe with good reason that the occasion of this psalm, Psalm 62, was the rebellion of David's son Absalom. If you know the story, it's a sad story. Things had really gone south in David's family. Let me say that again. David, God's anointed, David, the king of Israel, things had blown up in David's family. Things were a mess. Things were sideways. Things were not at all comfortable for David. Things were not going according to his expectations. Perhaps this is why he writes, "How long will you assail a man that you may murder him? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they've counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse." Verses 3 and 4. Verbal assault, threats, perhaps rumors of murder, slanderous comments. This is uncomfortable. David, it is in a very uncomfortable circumstance, an uncomfortable situation. And he asks, how long? And so now, if we're gonna take that model that I presented, the idea of, you know, I am struggling in the area of hopelessness. And Dave, you've said that Psalm 62 will be a model for us to follow to find hope. What do we do? What's the first message? Where do we begin? Maybe it's right there in verse 1, the first couple of phrases, "My soul waits in silence for God only." My soul waits in silence for God only. You know, it's nice to have us have someone guide us to the epicenter of our own heart. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you can sort of sense something's not right. I'm not very happy. In fact, I'm kind of grouchy. Maybe I'm feeling kind of down. I don't know what it is, but it's not right now with me. And David sort of begins with this phrase of my soul, you are a soul. It's the real you. It's helpful to sort of identify the parts that we're talking about here, right? When was the last time that you, like David, addressed your soul? We ignore it, right? We feel what we want to feel without sort of saying, wait a minute, you know, this is part of the Christian anatomy. We have a soul. And David speaks to his soul. In fact, in most of the psalm, David is talking to himself. We just happen to be listening. And David says, my soul wait in silence for God only. You know, there is a lot to be learned here with this idea, waiting in silence only. And if we think about David, what he's processing and what he's sort of disclosed to us in verses 3 and 4 about, you know, things that are not right in an anxious soul. Ed Welch, in his book that I've already referred to, talks about this triad of things that go together: dashed hopes, anger, and self-pity. Maybe you can relate to those things when hope has slipped away from you, or things haven't gone according to what you had wished. He says that the conversation that goes inside our heart at times can be the what ifs and the whys and the should haves and the what next. And he talks about this triad of things that go together: dashed hopes, anger, and self pity. Maybe on that continuum of dashed hopes and, you know, you find yourself somewhere there. Maybe you're angry or frustrated. They're two kissing cousins, anger and frustration. Are you angry or frustrated this morning? Maybe it could have something to do with disappointment, hopes that have been elusive. Are you finding yourself in a little bit of self-pity this morning? Maybe you've already, you know, gone through the first two, the triad of dashed hopes, anger, into self-pity. These go together. How do we dig out? David makes a choice to quiet his soul before God. And it says only God. Charles Spurgeon has referred to this psalm as the only psalm. The number of times when David says in this psalm, only, God only, for God only, verse 1. Verse 2, he only is my rock. Verse 5, for God only, my hope is from him. Verse 6, he only is my rock. David is making a choice here in his own mind. Now listen to me very carefully. Is that there is a noise that's going on inside of his heart, inside of his soul. And he is making a choice here to be selective on what he'll let in. He said he's going to make a choice to shift, you know, all of his concern and all of his attention to God only. And this, I think, is probably step number one for you and for me, is to wait in silence for God only, to tune out, you know, the noise of our heart. There is a woman, and her name is Katrina von Schlegel, and she wrote a hymn in the 1700s about resting to compose and quiet her soul before the Lord. And really what it is an extended personalization of Psalm 131, where there in that psalm, David says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. Let me ask you a question. Have you learned the art of quieting your soul? It will not be a once and done kind of thing. Even David, he's written it out for us, and we see him sort of perhaps struggling to quiet his soul, as he said it multiple times. What's the conversation that goes on inside of your heart? David says, I'm going to quiet my soul before the Lord. Listen to Katrina von Schlegel's first stanza of her hymn. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways to a joyful end. In every stanza of this hymn, Katrina says, be still, my soul. Why is she repeating herself? Be still, my soul. Be quiet, my soul. Be still, my soul. Commenting on this, David Pallison writes, we need to be stilled. Who is strong enough to rule things that wail, rattle, or shout within us? Only God, who is purposefully active in his children. Katrina von Schlegel was the ultimate realist. Most of the noise in our souls is generated by our attempts to control the uncontrollable. Did you hear that? Most of the noise in our souls is generated by our attempts to control the uncontrollable. We grasp after the wind. We rage, fear, and finally despair. But this wise sister focused on an enduring hope. Be still, my soul, and all that is hard now will be forgotten amid love's purest joys. Point number one is to make a choice. To quiet your soul before the Lord, before God only. And it's not easy to do. You can repeat the verse, you can quote it, you can put it on Facebook, but this is not easy to do, to quiet your soul. This is between you and God in the closet, in the midst of your anxious and hopeless heart. Psalm 62 is our instruction manual. If we're going to use this as our tool, as our vehicle to find hope, we need to progress through the text. And so we come to the next point here, which is my declaration. My declaration, verses 5 through 8. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. David makes a very bold move in this psalm in the midst of his incredibly difficult circumstances of family deterioration, of his very throne being disrupted potentially, if this is the occasion of Absalom's desertion. And he says that my hope is from him. This, in essence, is David looking up. It is a strategic choice that David makes here as he models for us how to hope again. He says, my soul wait in silence for God only. He reminds himself that even though he maybe isn't quite there yet, my soul be quiet before the Lord. Wait in silence for God only. My hope is from him. David is, in essence, he is anchoring outside the boat. He is anchoring outside the boat. And you and I, if our circumstances are sideways, in order for us to hope again, we need to anchor outside the boat. That's what anchors are for. That's where we put anchors. Romans 8:24 says that, you know, that hope, we hope for things that are not seen. For hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he already sees? Hope is looking to the future. We sort of have established that. That's what it is. It's a hopeful anticipation of the future, something that hasn't happened yet. And so David says, my hope, what does he say? Where is his hope from? My hope is from these circumstances that I hope that they will turn out right. Oh, please, may everything line up and all the planets of the moon so that everything will just turn out right and I will get what I want. No. He says, my hope is from the Lord. Remember, this is the only psalm. Have you quieted your heart? Have you settled in that you are going to be hoping only in God? My hope is from him. I'm not really going to hope in anything else. Have you made that decision? This is what David does. And if we are we need some tangible examples here of hope for what? Like, what does it mean to, what am I hoping for? You know, when we think about the promises of God, and let's introduce that word, a promise. A promise is something that is said that, you know, someone has promised something, that we're going to do something, right? And that instills hope in us, doesn't it? And so we think about us as Christians. We have some promises from a God who is faithful. Let's take a look at some examples of promises. Maybe we might think of this slide as hope anchors. Hope anchors. Here's some things that we can hope in. And in many ways, these are unconditional promises. These are some examples of things that we can hope in right now. He will never leave you or forsake you. This is a promise from the scripture that God is with you. He is with you always. Another promise that we have from scripture, this is a promise for you, is that you will not break. You may feel like you're going to break. Are you kidding me? I am going to go nuts. I'm going to go crazy. The wheels are going to fall off my bus right now. No, they won't. No temptation or no testing is the word has overtaken you, but such is common to man. You're not unique. But God is faithful who won't allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. If you are tested in multiple dimensions, tested spiritually or tested and tempted towards sin, you are not going to be tested or tempted beyond what you're able. That's a promise. These are things that give us hope. I have a question for you. Are you continuing to listen to me and engage? That's a choice that you make. And number two, are you now going to make a choice as you look at this list to put your anchor in these external things that are promises from God himself? Philippians 1:6, he will give you more and more grace in your battle with sin. Romans 8:28, you can be optimistic. You can be optimistic. Are you kidding me? I am Eeyore. I am anything but an optimist. No, you can be. You may have learned to be, or that's because you're not anchoring in the hope of God's word. And there's a little bit of Eeyore in all of us. There's a little bit of Eeyore in you, negative Nancy. But you can be optimistic that God can make even chaotic and disappointing situations work for good. Romans 8:28. That's a promise from God's word. Believe it. He will make you fruitful as you abide in him, John 15:8. His purposes will never be thwarted, Ephesians 1:11. These are some hope anchors. These are some things that should give us hope as we hope in God's word. David says, my soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Let me ask you a question. Do repeated phrases bother you? Does it sort of like irritate you when you're hearing one of those songs and it's like, I don't like repeated phrases. You know, I don't like this repetition that's in this song. That's kind of me. There's some that kind of bug me and maybe some the melody carries with it and I kind of get it. But in this particular psalm, there are a lot of repeated phrases. Don't let those irritate you. Don't let those bug you. When you come across a repeated phrase, ask yourself the question, am I getting it? Maybe God has it repeated in there because it's like, no, you haven't gotten it yet. Here, let's try it again. Let's see if you get this again. And so there's a number of these. I'm going to ask the one who's in the control room with the PowerPoint, just go ahead and leave this slide up. We'll progress through it because this slide has on it some repeated phrases that are sprinkled throughout Psalm 62. We have in here that he is multiple times, that he is my salvation. He's my rock, my salvation, my stronghold, my rock, my salvation, my stronghold, my hope, my strength, my refuge. David is making a choice here to say, who is God for me right now? And he is declaring that these things are for him. And so let's take a look at this. What could David mean by being his rock? Here's some application points that maybe the Lord spoke to me on, and maybe he can speak to you. When David says, my rock, it's like, Lord, what are you saying to David? What are you saying to me? When I embrace this as my own, like I'm asking you to do right now, when you say, Lord, I'm going to say you are my rock, I'm saying that I am okay with unsettling circumstances and unresolved issues. I derive no stability from them. If God is your rock, then you derive no stability from your circumstances. Perhaps you can be like Paul then and say, in every circumstance, I've learned to be content. Is God your rock this morning or this afternoon? The next one, my salvation. Multiple times in this psalm. David, why do you keep repeating this? My salvation. That means that he is my deliverer. Savior is God's name. There is no Savior besides me, it says in Isaiah 43:11. The Lord will deliver me in his way and in his time. He is my Savior. He is my stronghold. Multiple times. How many times do we have that? One, two, at least two times in here. He is my stronghold. My eternal soul is protected by God himself from the enemy in an elevated, inaccessible place. I looked up stronghold a little bit, and it talked about Petra, and it talked about, you know, one of these kind of locations that's inaccessible. It's a stronghold. God has placed me in that elevated, inaccessible place, and I'm protected right there. On God, my glory rests. Notice the lowercase m. This is now my glory. I'm saying, on God, my glory rests. In outcomes, it matters more to me that God shines than me. David is making a choice here to say, Lord, on you, my salvation and my glory rest. He is the rock of my strength. He is the New English translation says, you know, the high and rocky summit of my strength. He is the high and rocky summit of my strength. And he imparts strength to me so that I can act boldly in the midst of my situation. He is my strength. You know, David says, and I think it's in 2 Samuel, that by my God I can bend a bow of bronze. God infuses me with his strength, and though I may not feel like it right now, he gives me strength. This is woven throughout Scripture. He gives strength to the weary. Even though right now you may not feel like it, in the midst of your circumstance, God gives you strength. And finally, he is my refuge. It's okay for me to stay in the midst of my very unpleasant circumstances. Can you say that this morning? Are your circumstances unpleasant? Are they unsettled? Are they unresolved? Are they difficult? Do you not know exactly how they're going to turn out? David says, Lord, you are my refuge. I have durable protection in the midst of this storm that I'm in. Refuges are for storms. And so David finds that God is his refuge. God is his refuge. And then he goes on to say, pour out your heart before him. Notice how things kind of begin to change here. Isn't verse 8 very interesting? Well, who has David been talking to? Let me ask you this question. Who has David been talking to up to through verse 7? He's been like talking to the Lord and talking to himself, my soul, you know. And now he comes to verse 7 or verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Now David is talking to others. He says, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. It's almost like David has gone through some sort of a transition in the midst of this psalm. And now he's come up from his own difficulty. He's actually finding his legs. He's finding his feet. And you will find your feet and find your legs too if you go hand in hand through this psalm. And David says, whoa, the lights are coming on. Now I'm seeing more clearly. Trust in him at all times. That's the answer. Trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Now he's beginning to be an encouragement to others. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times. You know, Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, says that faith is an abiding duty, a perpetual privilege. We should trust him when we can see, as well as when we are utterly in the dark. Trust in him at all times. This morning or this afternoon, is this true of you? Are you trusting at all times? Now in the good and perhaps in the middle of unresolved and difficult, trusting at all times. And the next one is so key, isn't it? To pour out your heart. I fear like perhaps we've lost the ability to do this and have sort of become emotionally constipated. Forgive me for the language. We don't know how to pour out our heart to the Lord. We're emotionless. We're all bottled up. It's like a big dam. Commenting on this again, Spurgeon says, turn the vessel of your soul upside down. Listen carefully. Turn the vessel of your soul upside down in his secret presence. Let your inmost thoughts, desires, sorrows, and sins be poured out like water. Hide nothing from him, for you can hide nothing. To the Lord unburden your soul. Let him be your only father confessor, for he only can absolve you when he has heard your confession. Keep your griefs to yourselves, and it's hard to hoard up the wretchedness. The streams will swell and rage if you dam them up. Give it a clear course, and it leaps along and creates no alarm. When was the last time that you poured out your heart to the Lord? You're not going to break God by doing that. You know, this is modeled for us so many times in the book of Psalms. And yet, for whatever reason, we fail to engage and model that in our own Christian life. My God, my God. The verses 9 through 12, you know, now that David has sort of, you know, given us better perspective, and now he's beginning to see things for what they really are. The lights are sort of have gone on from sort of maybe a 30% brightness in the first section to maybe 60% brightness, and now the lights are going to be full on. And he says, you know what? Now I understand. Now I understand my situation. David's situation may not be your situation this morning, maybe your situation is different. But I believe that when we first look to God and see him clearly, then we can see things for what they really are. David did. In verse 9, he says, men of low degree are only a vanity. Men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. Together, they're lighter than breath. Those that are sort of David's adversities, you know, who are adverse to him, now he sees, you know what? They're actually lighter than breath. These were previously captivating my entire attention, and now I see these people, men, they're a lie. They're men of low degree, and they're lighter than breath. Wow, how could I let this threaten and shake me before? Now I see things for what they really are. And then David, he goes on to say that, do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. You know, when we're in the midst of some adversity, some difficulty, we may have a temptation to sort of jump to other means to accomplish what we want to do. Here David says, don't trust in oppression. Don't jump to strong arm tactics. If someone isn't doing something that you want them to do, don't yell louder, right? Don't trust in being oppressive, at arm twisting, at outbursts of anger. David says, don't trust in oppression. Don't vainly hope in robbery, and if riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. David says that wealth and success, you know, when we see those happening, the temptation is to, you know, have a little bit for yourself, or maybe to be preoccupied with it. And David says, none of that. None of that for me. Do not vainly hope in robbery, and if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. But, you know, my favorite part in the psalm is coming next, and it's in verse 11. Verse 11 is so cool. I think this is kind of funny in a way, because it says in verse 11, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. Let me ask you the question. Is that the way it is for you? God speaks once and you hear twice? I mean, for me, it's like, okay, no, I actually needed it 40 times and I maybe heard it half a time. But David says, no, not me. Not me. God speaks once and I hear it twice. I hear it twice. Are you a twice hearing believer? Do you hear it twice? I see, you know, Jonathan pointing to the two ears. We do have two ears. We have two eyes, one mouth, you know, one brain. I don't know. You know. Do you hear twice? God speaks once and I hear twice. When you and I open our Bible and we are seeking God's face, we want to be hearing twice. We want to, God speaks once, we read it, but we want to mull it over. We want to hear it twice. We want to see, Lord, what do you have for me? Are you my rock? I know what's repeated in here. Thank you for graciously repeating it. Am I getting it? Are you my refuge? Are you my stronghold? Are you my salvation? And on it goes through this psalm. Is my hope in you? Twice hearing Christians, that power belongs to God. This is the conclusion of David, if you will. Loving kindness is yours. You will recompense a man according to his work. You know, things belong with God. Power belongs with him. And so as David sort of, you know, wraps his psalm up, and as we, you know, come to a conclusion in this message, the conclusion is that God is all powerful. He is sufficient. In our breaking of bread this morning, Kevin shared a passage from Jeremiah 29:11. It's at the end of it's in every, you know, Christian yearbook. You know, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for a future and a hope. And those of us that are grouchy and grumpy say, oh, that's taken out of context. Well, good for you. Taken out of context. Another Old Testament scripture applied incorrectly. Oh, aren't you accurate? But the Lord does have plans for us, for a future and a hope. He told old Jeremiah, do you remember the story? Hey, Jeremiah, come here. Of course, he was a weeping prophet. It probably wasn't any conversation like that. I want you to go and buy some property. In a war zone, Lord? We're getting besieged by Babylon. Yeah, I know. Go buy some property. And then you're going to get a grant deed. You know what that is? Yeah. And you're going to put it in an earthenware jar. And you're going to bury it. Because I know what's going to happen. You know, we serve a God that knows what's going to happen. And it's in the context of that in Jeremiah 29 that the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. There is a future and a hope. And so when the Lord gives us a future and a hope, let me ask you a question in the midst of your war zone. Are you buying a grant deed? Are you putting it in an earthenware jar? Are you burying it because you know that what God says is going to happen? Are you trusting to that extent like Jeremiah? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be hopeful Christians. Lord, at times we are not hopeful because we're anchoring in the wrong things, but we want to shift that this morning, today, this afternoon. Hope in you. Lord, my hope is from you. I will make those declarations that David made in this psalm and take them as my own. From you is my hope. Lord, you are my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. I can face the future. Lord, because of your word, I take it for my own. In Jesus' name. Amen.